of the sweet Lord of heaven here tonight. Amen. Feels good. Amen. That God's presence is among us. And I'm glad we just can feel the presence of God. And as nervous as I get singing, thank God we felt his presence. Amen. I don't know if we'd have made it without having a heart attack there, but God's good. Amen. Aren't you glad he's alive here this evening? God is so good to us. Amen. Let's go back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Let's finish up where we started here this morning. And when I say finish up, I'm not like it's only going to take 5 minutes. It's going to take us a little longer than that. But let's continue where we were this morning and going to trust God to help us. Amen. And it's just good to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Well, this morning, and I'll probably get to a review here in a moment, but I do want to read our text again in Matthew chapter 28. In verse 1 says, in Matthew 28 and verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy." Isn't that kind of unique there? Fear and great joy. "And did run to bring his disciples word." And we're going to start reading there. We probably could read a little further. And as you would read a little further, the next verse, it talks about the women as they are walking to go tell the disciples. Jesus himself shows himself to the women there, and they begin to worship him. This morning, I began to preach or teach on emotions at the empty tomb. Emotions at the empty tomb. Now, I was going to go over these. I have not done this yet, but I want to go over the different theories real quick about what people believe happened to the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you these false theories that come up, and hopefully it will frustrate you just a little bit, enough to where you have some righteous indignation rise up against these different theories. There's some people that believe in what is called the swoon theory. And that theory is that Jesus suffered, and because of the blood loss, he went into a coma and shock. And when they laid him in the grave, he was really just in a coma. And the aroma of the spices and the coolness of the tomb actually revived him, and he never really died. Well, we know that's not true. We know another theory is called the no burial theory, which basically is very simple. They never put him in the tomb, but he was placed with the bodies of other criminals. And so, of course, the tomb is empty because he was never put in there, is what they tell us. Thirdly, it's what they call the hallucination theory. And that theory is that the disciples and his followers wanted to see Jesus so bad that they hallucinated and they believed that they saw Jesus. But once again, as we mentioned on Wednesday night, that's kind of difficult when 500 seen Jesus at one time. How in the world would 500 people hallucinate and see the very same thing at one time? Here it gets even crazier as we're going into this. There's another one called the telepathy theory, and basically means this, that there was no physical resurrection. But what it was, that God actually gave them mental images into their minds of his followers, and that he never rose from the grave. Once again, this is a fallacy. This is a lie. There's another one called the seance theory, which is a medium conjured up a spirit, which was the dead Jesus. And there's some people actually believe these things. Then there was the mistaken identity theory, which means that everybody was mistaken. Then there was the deluded woman theory, which means that these women were fearful. So these women thought that maybe they saw Jesus, but they were confused. And then the other theory actually we see show up in scripture is the theft theory, which means they believe that somebody stole the body of Jesus Christ. The reason I shared all of those theories with you, we have to understand, and as we already mentioned this morning, and you would have heard in your Sunday school hour, that the doctrine of the resurrection is critical. To the place, as I've already mentioned to you, is that if there is no resurrection, there is no hope. This is all it is to it, church. We are crazy. We're psychos. Why are we preaching? Why do we come to church? Why do you own a Bible? Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we do any of these things? Why do we sing hymnals? Why do you give to missions? Why do we have mission banquets? Why do we have missionaries, pastors? It's all a sham. It's a scam. Close the doors. Make this a restaurant. Do something else with it. If Jesus didn't get up from the grave, Paul lets us know that all of it is in vain and it is empty and we are without hope. So we must understand once again how important it is that the resurrection doctrine be held intact and that we believe what the Bible says about the resurrection. To review quickly this morning, we talked about the time of the resurrection. It was the end of the Sabbath. It was the beginning of the first week. We talked about these women and we talked about the different emotions that we were working through here this morning. We talked about number one, how they had sympathy and how Mary Magdalene and Mary and a group of women were going to this tomb because they loved their Savior and they were going to actually dress the body once again. But then we realized that there was also an emotion of terror. When they got there, we know there was an earthquake, there was an angel that descended, and we know that this angel gave an explanation. And then not only did this angel give an explanation, which was fear not, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. After he gave the explanation, then the angel gives this invitation, and which is beautiful, and we could probably just go home right here. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And we talked about how the angel did not roll the stone away to let Jesus out, but he rolled the stone away to let us in so we could see, and to let the world in so that they could see. But we stopped here at the exhortation. The angel's command with it was this: go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And that brings us right here to where we're going to pick up here tonight, continue on and finish here in just a few moments. So what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to go, these women here, the angel says, go tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead. And the angel goes on to say this, please do hear what the angel says. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. So we know that previously, and we don't have to turn there, but you can write down the reference. Previously, Jesus told the disciples, after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. That's in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 32. And we understand that is also what's taking place here. Christ later on, at Matthew chapter 28, the end of this chapter, we realize that Jesus is going to commission his disciples right there at the mountain in Galilee. It says, go therefore and teach and preach and do the great commission. So we must understand that is what's taking place here. Now understand, this brings us to our next emotion. Now remember, we've talked about sympathy. They were going to the tomb, they're brokenhearted to anoint the body of Jesus. We talked about terror, which simply means we know that the angel was there, they were fearful. The angel says, fear not. But guess what? This always happens to everybody that beholds the empty tomb. Not only do you have sympathy or terror, but then you have what we call joy. And thank God for what we call post-resurrection joy, that there's joy knowing that Jesus is risen from the grave and he is alive. Verse 8 would say that the women departed quickly from the sepulcher. Notice this, with fear and great joy. I mean, they have like a mixed emotions, if you don't mind me putting it that way. They're a little fearful here, you know. They just seen an angel and they're excited, they're joyous. You know, they went there simply to help address the corpse of Jesus, but now the stone is rolled away and there's an angel and they're fearful, yet they are happy at the same time. Kind of how like I felt singing a minute ago. I was afraid and happy at the same exact time, and only God knows how that can live in one body. Amen. But God is good. So the women departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Now notice this. Imagine this group of women running. Notice this. As soon as the angel said go, maybe like a race, they take off. They cannot wait to get to where the disciples are. The word, the Greek word translated did run, is the main verb. It meant the angel basically said, go, tell them. You know, don't be slouch about this. Go tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. Now I'm going to chase a rabbit right here. Forget about the women. Just this for a moment, but brothers and sisters, if there's something I can energize you to do here this evening, is go and tell the world that Jesus is alive. Amen. Don't be lazy about your service. Don't be half-hearted about your service. If you're here tonight on this Resurrection Sunday, I hope you ain't looking for something to complain about or something to worry about. Go tell the world that He's alive. But you've got to be convinced that He's alive if you're going to tell the world. Yes. But how many knows when you have good news, people don't always listen? Go tell them, and they're all excited, running. When the women found the apostles and delivered their message, the apostles didn't even believe them, according to Mark chapter 16 and verse 13. This confirms that the disciples didn't steal the body of Christ. Why? They didn't even believe the resurrection had occurred. They're laying there saying, women, y'all are crazy. If they had stole the body, you think they would be, you understand what I'm saying? It just doesn't make any sense. So with that said, as I mentioned to you here this morning, you know, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a chronological order here, and you've really got to do a lot of homework. I don't even say I have all this perfected, but I'm just bold enough to try it here again tonight. Let's jump to another gospel to understand. You don't have to turn here, but I'm trying to give you these events as they would have taken place there on that first resurrection, on that resurrection Sunday there. So we understand what really happens as well. We understand if we look at another part of the story, when Mary Magdalene told Peter and John about the empty tomb, remember earlier she would have went there, seen the stone rolled away, it was empty. She takes off the tail, she finds John, and she also finds Peter. And we know the story, I'm not going to spend long here, but we know the story in John chapter 20 verses 4 through 5. Then Peter and John ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. It means John outran him and came first to the sepulcher, and he stooping down, looking in, and saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. So a foot race. And who won the foot race? John outran Peter. I'm going to go and tell you right here, there's no deep spiritual application here other than this. John was faster than Peter. Okay.
That's right.
I've heard it before. He outran Peter because he loved Jesus more. No, not at all. We look here and understand that here when John comes to the tomb, he stoops down, he looks in, he sees the linen cloth lying, yet he didn't go in. He's kind of probably standing there at the door of the tomb, just kind of like looking there. And then verses 6 through 7 of John 20 says, then come a Simon Peter, I don't know how far behind he was, following him, went in. He didn't stop at the entrance. He went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lying there and the cloth. And we know about the head cloth being folded and how amazing this is that Christ was risen from the grave. Notice their response. Verse 8 would say, then went also the other disciple who came first to the sepulcher. He saw and believed. I want you to notice that. John had what we call a heart of faith. He quickly moved from curiosity to faith. Verse 9 says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. That doesn't mean Jesus didn't tell them. It simply meant that they heard Jesus tell them about the resurrection, but they did not understand it. They were unwilling for him to die. They couldn't even reason in their minds that Jesus would leave. But now John is saying, aha, I get it. What other evidence would you need? You know, you walk in and he's not there. And all of a sudden you're saying to yourself, where is he at? John believed. And how amazing that is for us to understand. But I want you to notice what Peter and John does after they see the tomb. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. They went home. I don't know why they went home. Interesting thought to think about there, though. They went to their home, maybe to try to discuss these things, determine that. Maybe they're still a little nervous about all of this. But all we know that there's a woman that we're going to talk about named Mary Magdalene. And there she was. And we see Mary's arrival there. She didn't leave. She's still there in verse 11 through 14 of John 20. Mary stood outside the sepulcher weeping. And she wept and she stooped down. She looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels. Now, I don't know why people Peter didn't see the angel, and I don't know why John didn't see the angel, but here Mary beholds this angel, two angels sitting in white, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back. Now notice this, John believed. Mary sees angels and still doesn't believe. "I don't know who took his body. He's not here." But all of a sudden, many of you know this beautiful part of the story. It says, "And after turning to leave that tomb, Jesus was there standing, and she knew not it was Jesus." How many realize sometimes you can be so emotional that maybe your senses are not the best or recognition? Well, there's two thoughts about this. Number one, maybe she's so overtaken in emotion she doesn't recognize Jesus. But also we have to remember that after the resurrection, no one knew who Jesus was unless he allowed them to know who he was. Remember the two disciples with a sad face on the Emmaus Road? Sad faces walking. Jesus is walking with them. "Why are y'all so sad? Where you been, man?" And they even said, "We had hoped." Past tense. And Jesus says, "Oh, you faint, you know, you're slow to heart. You don't know this about the scriptures." And all of a sudden they get to their house there, and Jesus would, as he would, continue to walk, and they invite him in. He sits down, he reveals who he is, and they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Notice they were going away from Jerusalem, but then they run back to Jerusalem. So notice here, Mary did not recognize him at first, but Jesus said unto Mary, "Woman, why weepest thou?" The same thing that the angel said to her, "Why are you weeping? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if you had borne him from here, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." What did you do with the body of Jesus? Mary may have thought the grave was available, maybe only for a few days, and somebody would have come took his body. But verse 16 says, "Jesus saith unto her," red writing, "Mary." By her name, he calls her. He addresses her. And as soon as he says her name, we realize that she turns herself and says, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." It actually is a step above a rabbi. It's a highly exalted teacher. And the Bible tells us in Mark 16 and 9 that Mary was the first person to see the resurrected Christ. Why? Because she went into the tomb. She went there. And even though she was brokenhearted and unbelieving at that moment, when Jesus called her by her name, she instantly recognized who he was. I'll tell you right now, when God calls you by name, you know it. You know it. There's something about having a close bond with a person. Many of you that are married knows what it is. You know the voice of your wife or the voice of your husband. I know the voice of my children. I can tell when something's going on. I can almost distinguish at times between a cry of really, where you know a child's really hurt. There's sometimes I hear my kid crying in the other room. I said, "It ain't a big deal." There's other times I'm running back there. "What's going on? What's going on?" I can tell there's pain in their voice. There's something about those that we are close to. But oh, to be so close to Jesus that when he speaks our name, our Creator speaks our name, our Savior speaks our name, our King speaks our name, we instantly recognize, our heart begins to flutter, and we say, "Oh, that's my Master. He's alive." I just cannot imagine the emotion that was going through Mary's heart at this empty tomb. Yes. Notice Christ's command, "Touch me not." Now, often people get perplexed about this phrase. It's not hard to figure out in Scripture. Why does he tell Mary, "Touch me not," but yet he tells Thomas to reach his hands in and touch the wounds? Why does he tell Mary to touch me not, but later on we're going to find out the ladies that are going back to tell the disciples, they fall down and grab his feet and begin to worship him? The word "touch me," that the phraseology there basically means, do not cling to me. It is an idea of trying to embrace and trying to hold on. Jesus wants her to understand that the relationship is now going to be different. She began to grab hold of him. She had lost him once. She's not going to lose him again. The pain of death and the absence was more than she could bear. But then Jesus said, I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascended to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. This relationship is now changing. Jesus is here temporarily. Jesus' relationship now is not going to be so much physical in this nature. There's going to be a new relationship. Notice what Mary's response was in verse 18, still of John 20. And don't worry, I hadn't forgot about the book of Matthew, and we won't spend too long there. John 20 and 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Notice that she was so willing to do what he had told her to do. And we return to Matthew chapter 28. And let's establish this scene once again. To get a backdrop of this, the group of women left the empty tomb to tell the disciples. Mary Magdalene returned to the grave with Peter and John as well. After Peter and John went into the tomb, they returned home. But Mary lingered and saw Christ. Now she let the disciples know that he was alive, that she had talked to him, that she has heard from him. So now while the other women were still on their way to find the disciples, all of this had done took place. They're still going to find the disciples. You said, Brother Derek, how hard could that be? You tried doing it without a cell phone. I can't find my wife in Walmart. You know, what did we do before them things? You know, we depend on them so much. You've got to go to, obviously, Peter and John's not with everybody else. You know, the other group, where are they? They scattered abroad somewhere. Ain't no telling where a scared man will hide. Ain't no telling when somebody's fearful. They're probably tucked away in an alley somewhere. They're fearful. So notice this other group of women, they're still walking. And all of a sudden, as they're walking to find the disciples, you just can imagine, they're kind of jogging around, a little frantic. They're terrified yet happy at the same time. They're laughing and they're crying. And all of a sudden, Jesus supernaturally transported himself to meet them. Amazingly here, probably right after he talked to Mary, she's going to tell the disciples. They're on the way to tell the disciples. He shows up and he's talking to them. So notice this. Let's look at another emotion. We see sympathy. We see terror. We see joy. But then we're going to go a little further here, and we're going to witness here worship a little bit further. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail, basically saying, hello. You know, don't you think you'd have a different introduction? You know, you're the resurrected Christ, you know, they're looking for you. Hey, how y'all doing? Especially what he says here. There was Christ in his resurrection glory, and all he said was, hi. He greeted them as a normal greeting. Although he was glorified, he had not lost his human tenderness here. Notice this, then it says, let's notice the gratitude of these women in verse 9. They came and they held him by his feet and worshiped him. Notice there the difference. A minute ago, Mary was doing this. He says, look, don't cling to me. Touch me not. Now they're wrapped their arms around his feet and they're worshiping him. They knew that he was the risen Christ, so they worshiped him. He was to be adored and praised and glorified and honored. They did what Paul tells us to do. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. They paid homage to him. Let's go through these emotions very quickly, and I won't take much longer. We look at the cross, and how many feel sympathy for Jesus? I hope you do. My heart breaks that my Savior had to go through that. But then this morning, as we study the resurrection, I sense the earthquake, the angel, the empty tomb. I instantly have terror with fear of this almighty power. But then I become alert that he's alive, and all of a sudden I'm full of joy and worship. There's emotions at the empty tomb. Lastly, what I would mention here is the thought of hope. Then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Notice this, their hope was clear. The risen Christ would once again show himself to the disciples. Quick thing I'll make note of here as I'm about to close in just a moment. Professor Thomas Arnold, who is an author of a 3-volume work called The History of Rome, notice what he says. He's talking about the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, the evidence for our Lord's life and death and resurrection may be and often has been shown to be satisfactory. It is good according to the common rules for distinguishing good evidence from bad. Thousands and ten thousands of persons have gone through it piece by piece, as carefully as every judge summing up a most important case. I have myself done it many times over and over, not to persuade others, but to satisfy myself. I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written and have written about them. I know of no one fact. In the history of mankind, which is proved by better and fuller evidence than every sort, to the understanding of a fair inquirer, that the great sign which God has given us, that Christ died and rose from the grave, is more evidence than any other thing that he has studied. Now, I have other documentations. I could bore you with these things. But what are you saying, Brother Derek? The way that you respond to the resurrection means a lot. So what does a resurrection prove? Number one, that the Bible is the Word of God. Do you realize right now that if Jesus did not get up from the grave, all these writers are liars? I don't even like putting liars and prophets and the apostles in the Bible in the same sentence. But it would be. What about this? It also proves that Jesus is the Son of God. Christ claimed to be the Son of God. He has power over death. His resurrection proves it. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, he's not the Son of God. Thirdly, that salvation is complete. Christ conquered death. That the church was established. Lastly, and one more thing before the last one, the judgment is coming. And lastly, that heaven is waiting. Aren't you glad to not look right here? I know right now in this room, we talked about it in Sunday school a little bit. I'd rather not die today, if you understand what I'm saying. If I have a choice and somebody says, Brother Derek, would you like to die today? I'm going to say, I'd rather not. Matter of fact, give me a fighting chance. You know, don't just kill me off. Give me a little bit of hope. Why is that? Because death is still something that we naturally have some fear about in our hearts. Doesn't mean it has to rule your life. But we have this great hope that Jesus Christ died, rose from the grave. We know that heaven is waiting. If I didn't believe in the resurrection, I would never preach another believer's funeral. I'd never preach another funeral in general. How many funerals have we stood by the grave and offered the blessed hope of Christ Jesus, that there will be a future resurrection because Jesus rose from the grave? As my wife goes to the piano, if she would. And we walk through Matthew chapter 28, and we've done our best to, we could spend more time on this, dealing with all the different gospel accounts. But as I mentioned here this morning, the emotions at the empty tomb. The resurrection proves it all. And I trust here this morning that everybody here has a great grasp on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they'll let God continue to move in their life. Stand to your feet if you would. So we're about to pray in these altars for a few moments. Thank God for his presence and his goodness here tonight. Amen. The angel said, come, see the place where he lay. The beautiful song we sang this morning, He Lives, He Lives, Christ Jesus Lives Today, was written from I had to go back and study the story a little bit. Alfred Ackley, the way I would pronounce his name, was a preacher. And many of you probably have heard this story maybe at one point in time in your life. One day during one of his evangelistic campaigns, he came across a Jewish man. And this Jewish man said, why in the world would I believe in a Jew that died a few thousand years ago? And Alfred said, sir, I'm telling you, he's alive. And he said, sir, I don't believe. He said, I'm telling you, he's alive. So I don't believe it. He said, you know what? I'm not even going to sit here and try to give you all this evidence. He's alive. How do you know that? He lives within my heart. Right. Going down the road one day, he turns on the radio and there's some liberal preacher who makes the statement that the resurrection really is not that important of a doctrine. There are preachers that believe that. It's not that important of a doctrine. You know, if there's somebody over here that don't believe in the resurrection, you know, in our bylaws, you know, maybe we can just take that out and kind of leave people. Just believe that Jesus was a good man. You know, believe, you know, agree with the Sermon on the Mount. Believe you should be a good man, you know, pray and read and all these things. You can go to heaven. No. You have to believe in the resurrection. So as he begins to click one Easter there, he writes down these words. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. What's the answer? He lives within my heart. I know there's surmounting evidence to argue with skeptics. I know that. I know there's been great books that have been written for those who are skeptical, you know, from a Christian perspective to convince them. But can I tell you the greatest piece of evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is more than what we can put in a book. It's what Christ has put into your hearts this Easter. And when somebody comes in contact with us, we're like the ladies at the, you know, ladies that are running from the empty tomb, and we're saying, he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. You ever seen somebody so excited about something? I mean, they're telling you about it, and their just face, their countenance is glowing, and they're so excited. And I would be that we would be like that about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to know that he is alive and alive forevermore. Find you a place to pray here this evening. Meditate upon these things today. Thank God for his Spirit here tonight. Thank God for this church. Oh, what a beautiful Easter Sunday. Yes. Emotions at the empty tomb. God, touch your folks. God, touch the believers. Strengthen them. Give them strength, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Jesus.